would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're drawing to the end of our study through the book of Galatians. We've got another message or two through the last part of chapter 6 to go after tonight, but we are certainly getting to the end. Tonight our text comes from chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 1 to 5. And I will mention on the outset that this was a very challenging message to me. So if it's challenging to you as well, that's only fair. I'm not going to hoard all the challenges just for myself. And definitely challenging, convicting, and tonight probably difficult to preach, but the Lord is willing. Our Lord will give grace, and I'm certainly willing to be used by Him. The message tonight is titled, Are You Your Brother's Keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? And we'll read those verses that I mentioned, Galatians chapter 6, 1 to verse 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight as we consider your word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would turn our thoughts to our Saviour, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we consider the exhortations, the challenges here, I pray, Father, that we would have soft hearts and receive your word. I pray, Father, we would be people that love one another, that serve one another in love, and bear the burdens one of another. Pray, Father, that would be something that's characterized by this people of God. Pray that you would guide my lips, help me to preach that which you would have me to preach. Pray that you would sustain me. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian life is a journey. John Bunyan, very well-known man, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a very well-known book. He summed it up quite well. Pilgrim's Progress is essentially a story of Christian travelling to the heavenly city, and most of us will have read it at least once. I was told when I was first saved I had to read it because preachers quote it all the time or refer to it all the time. And if you've never read it, you won't know what's been referred to. And I think this is nearly the first time I've referred to it. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, the story of a journey, Christian and his friends, towards that heavenly city. But it's even more accurate than that because Christian and his friends, it's probably more a story of them straying from the narrow way and getting caught up in temptations and getting caught up in detours on their way to the heavenly city. And the truth of the matter is, the Christian life is a journey. And the Christian life is a journey in which we endeavour to stay on the narrow path. That's our aim, is it not? We desire to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God, walk in the power of the Spirit, in obedience to what the Word reveals to us. That's what we try and do. But the truth is, we stray. We fall aside. We're prone to wander. The path to heaven is lined with tempting detours. There are many things that come up in front of our eyes, to the left and to the right, which distract us from where we're going. The world, the flesh and the devil, all desire to turn us aside from the narrow path. Turn us from obedience to God. Now, Paul has been talking throughout, especially chapter 5, about the Christian life as a battle. If you look back there in Galatians 5:17, he was talking about the flesh and the spirit. He said, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh and the spirit are warring within the believer, and it's a hard struggle. It's a continual struggle where we're constantly being drawn aside from the path of obedience to God. Constantly. Paul made it clear that the victory is found in walking in the Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it is possible for the Christian to walk in the Spirit and walk that narrow path and walk in obedience to God. That much is true. But the reality of it is we're often straying. But we're to help one another. And that's probably the burden of my heart that I'll try to share with you tonight. We're to help one another in this walk. You think of all the one another's in Scripture. Now, there would be a series if someone was interested in it. The one another's in Scripture. We're to pray for one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to love one another. We're to teach one another. There's so many one another's in Scriptures. But Christians, we so often think of our walk with the Lord as a very isolated, very individual thing. But the Scriptures teach something very, very different. We're not called to walk the narrow way by ourselves in a lonely manner. We're called as brothers and sisters to walk that path together. And when a brother slips, we're not supposed to condemn him. We're not supposed to judge him. We're not supposed to mock him when he's down there and say, look what he just did. We're supposed to bear burdens. We're supposed to restore. Are you your brother's keeper? We need to help each other in the walk. We need each other in the battle. That we fight in our minds, in our convictions. But we don't fight in isolation. We don't war in isolation. We war together. We can do what we can. We can fight within. We can fight the flesh. But the reality is we still sin from time to time and we need brothers and sisters to help. But brothers and sisters, are we helping? And that was what was convicting to me. Sin devastates individuals. Sin devastates the lives of individuals. It devastates the church. It tears apart ministry. It tears apart our worship. It interrupts all that we say and all we do for the Lord. Sin permeates our entire congregation. It's not something that can be tolerated. It's like a poisonous gas that just kind of seeps in through everything. Sin is not something that can be overlooked, that can be ignored. You know, as fundamental Baptists, we're very good at preaching against sin, but are we good at helping people who've fallen in sin? There's a big difference. You know, we can preach it from the pulpit. We know it to be true in the Scriptures, but when we see someone stumble and someone fall, how good are we at drawing alongside in the spirit of meekness and restoring them? We need to share burdens. Paul here basically answers Cain's question. Cain's question to God was very irreverent. It was not responsible. He said, am I my brother's keeper? It was a sarcastic comment. But the question kind of is answered here in this passage, and Paul says, yes, we are. We are to be accountable one to another. We're to watch over and keep one another. We are our brother's keepers. The principle that we're really looking at tonight is found in verse 2. If you look there in chapter 6, verse 2, we read, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden is the Greek word bares, and it means heavy burdens, heavy loads, too hard to carry. It talks about a ship. Now, you can picture in your mind like a sailing ship that's been overloaded with cargo in such a way that it's likely to sink. It's been loaded up with everything. It's stacked high. And you see it out on the ocean, and you see the waves come and the winds blow, and you know that that's not safe. That's not a safe load for that boat to carry. That's this word, bares. It's a word that talks about a burden that is heavy, that's too hard to bear alone, too hard to carry. You know, guilt is a heavy load that's hard to bear. Sorrow is a heavy load that's hard to bear. Grief, very heavy load that's hard to bear. Sickness is a heavy load that's hard to bear. These are burdens that we are to bear for one another. Temptation is a heavy load that's hard to bear. And we ought to be helping one another with these things. But just prior to this verse, in verse 1, Paul gives a specific example of a burden, one that we ought to be bearing for one another. And that burden is sin. If you look in verse 1, we read there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that word fault is trespass or sin. If a man be overtaken in a trespass or sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. If a man is overtaken in a fault. Now, I think when Paul was writing this, what was the problem in the churches of Galatia? They were biting one another. They were consuming one another. There was strife and contention between them all. There was legalism being forced upon them. And what does legalism do when it sees a brother in trouble? Does it help? No, it's judgmental. It condemns them and says, you're not living the way you're supposed to be living. You're doing the wrong thing. And this is what was going on in the churches here in Galatia. Legalism was coming across everywhere. And here Paul says, when you see someone overtaken in a fault, and overtaken is the idea of caught in surprise, this sin has come across as a surprise, this fault, and I'll backtrack a little bit. The word fault means transgression, or it means a misstep. Basically, Paul says the victorious life, the believer needs to walk in the Spirit in order to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says that's the way to walk. But the truth is, when a brother or sister stops walking with the Spirit, what happens? They stumble. They fall. We stumble. We fall. He's just looked at the works of the flesh, and he may have had those things in mind, but I think he's thinking about legalism here. And this may happen to any one of us. This slip, this misstep, we take our eyes off the Lord, we stop being careful in our spiritual walk, we cease to follow closely the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we stop walking in the Spirit, and then we end up fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And that's what he's got in mind here. Caught in surprise. Now, Paul's not speaking about reckless living in a rebellious way. Now, he's not dealing with someone who's hardened their heart to the Scripture. Someone who's hardened their heart to the things of God and the people of God. He's talking about someone who took their eyes off Christ, took their eyes off the Scripture, and has fallen into sin. Now, he doesn't do it in such a way as to make light of sin. He's not saying, oh, it was an accident, it's not such a big deal. He's very serious about this. But certainly that's the picture we're getting, falling into sin. Now, the Scriptures make it clear what to do with someone who's rebellious, yes? If someone's living in rebellion, you need to go and rebuke. And if they don't listen to the rebuke, you go with two or three witnesses, and then if they reject that, you cast them out of the church. You go with the church. But that's not particularly what's going on here. Where there's repentance, there can be restoration. Where there's rebellion, you need to rebuke until there's repentance. But when you've got repentance, you can restore. And the focus of all of this discipline, all of this helping people in sin, the focus of it all is to restore brothers and sisters into fellowship. Now, a lot of people get the idea that church discipline is, we do it to get rid of someone. We don't want them around anymore because they're trouble. You rebuke them, they reject it. You know, just get rid of them. We don't want them. But that's not the purpose. That's not the desire of God. His desire here in this verse and the desire of God's heart is to restore erring brothers and sisters. What do? We restore. That word is the Greek word katartizo, which means to mend something. And it's used in the New Testament when people were mending fishing nets. To restore, to mend. In the ancient literature, it's used of a physician who would set a broken bone. To mend and restore and repair. Note, both those tasks require great skill. You wouldn't let anyone set a broken bone. You wouldn't just go to the person sitting next to you and say, hey, my daughter's fallen off this, she's broken her arm, can you straighten it out for me? And I know this by example. My little finger here, some of you have seen it, I broke this playing volleyball in a final of some sort. It dislocated and it broke, so I found out. But what I did, I pulled it, put it back into place, and then strapped it together. Because I'd broken fingers before, and when you break a finger, they don't do much other than say, pull it out, straighten it, strap it together. And I thought I knew what I was doing. But it turns out if you don't do these things properly, there's permanent damage. And now my finger doesn't work the way it should. But the truth is, the task of restoring, you wouldn't just let anybody do. Here there's a condition, and we'll get to that in a minute, but that condition, the responsibility of restoring a brother or sister that's trespassed and fallen from the path of righteousness, that responsibility lies upon those that are spiritual. But we'll get there in a minute. This task of restoring someone who's fallen requires confrontation, doesn't it? Who likes confrontation? I don't. I really don't like confrontation. But I want to give you an illustration. Imagine you're a doctor and you know the true condition of the patient that's come in. They've broken their leg. Hopefully it's not my daughter. They've broken their leg. And you know without a doubt that unless you reset that leg and do something about it and you restore them, that leg will be permanently damaged. If not, you'll lose the leg. It's really that bad. And you as a doctor, because you don't want to cause them pain, you don't want to confront them with the seriousness of the problem, you don't want to cause them any heartache or any problems, you don't want to upset mum or dad who are sitting there, you know what, I'm not going to tell them how serious their problem is. You would call that malpractice. You would call that deceit. You would call that love for that individual? No, hatred. Does the doctor who does that to that person with a broken leg love them? No, they show their complete lack of regard for the worth of that person. But I know Christians that see the spiritual condition of other people, and instead of telling them about it, no, that's too confronting. I don't want to make them feel bad. I don't want to hurt them. But instead of telling them about it and seeking to restore them into fellowship with God and with God's people, we go, you know what? Yeah, they're better off the way they are. It's true spiritually. If we don't tell them, you know what that shows us about our feelings or our heart towards them? That we love them? No. That we don't know what we're not showing what they're worth. If we love someone, we'll tell them the truth. You know, the Proverbs tell us quite clearly, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are a lot of Christians that act like enemies and tell people everything's all right and don't want to bring up somebody's sin because they don't want to confront them or offend them or upset them, but they're not being faithful and they're not being friends. They're not prepared to cause the wounds in order to help someone and to restore them into fellowship. They're far happier to give them kisses and make them feel good in their sin. Restoring a brother or sister in the Lord, it's going to involve confrontation. It's going to involve pain. It will. But it is a God-given responsibility. How do we do it? How do we help someone? How do we restore a brother? Well, you help people see their sin. You go to them with the Scriptures. You make their sin plain before their eyes. You help them see their condition. You ask them and call them to repent and confess of their sin. You help them understand the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You turn them to the cross. Help them understand their sin for what it is. But I need to add, this task is not for everyone. And I can sense the relief in some people. You know, it says there in verse 1, this is for the spiritual, and I'm not spiritual. That's not an out. You've got two options. You walk in the spirit, and you're spiritual. You walk in the flesh, and you're carnal. They're your two choices. Which one are you? And if you're walking after the spirit, then it is your responsibility to restore others that are carnal. You know, that is a wonderful motivation for having your life right, isn't it? Because if you're not right with the Lord, how can God use you to help other people who are suffering and struggling? If you haven't got things right with God, He can't use you to restore a brother or sister because you won't go in the right spirit, you'll go in the flesh. Now, I think of that as a father. If I'm not a spiritual man, how can I restore my wife if she falls into sin? If I'm not walking in the Spirit, how can I be a father to my family? How can I restore children? And I've only got one. But how can I restore my child if she falls away? How can we do that? Well, we can't. How can we be used in the church to minister for the glory of God if we're not walking after the Spirit? We can't. How's He going to use us to pick up someone who's fallen and desperately needs help if we're not walking in the Spirit? He can't. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak." Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. And we can only do that when we're living in obedience to the Spirit of God. We have that responsibility to one another. We might come and sit here and listen to the preaching and sing hymns and go home, but the truth is we are responsible to one another. We are to help one another in this journey. You know, the spiritual, we're told here that this is a responsibility for the spiritual. The spiritual are qualified or capable of doing this job because they are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness in Galatians 5:23. And that's what Paul says here. The spiritual are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's a tricky word in some ways because gentleness is another one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the word meekness here means gentleness. But it also implies humility. So when we go to someone who's struggling, we go with a spirit of gentleness and with humility. Now, those who are spiritual, those that are truly spiritual, are never condemning. They're never judgmental. That's how we restore someone who's fallen off, wandered from the path, followed a detour, followed temptation down the wrong path. That's how we restore them, with meekness and with love. But sadly, in so many fundamental churches, we see the opposite. We see people beating down brothers and sisters, beating them down with guilt, making them feel like an outcast, you know, acting like the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, remember when they brought that woman before the Lord? She was caught in adultery, basically surrounded her and said, "We're going to stone her to death." And Jesus said, "He was without sin. Among you, cast the first stone." The desire of those legalists was to condemn a woman's sin. But the desire of so many Christians is to condemn someone's sin. Make sure they know what they've done is wrong. But the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was different. Once all those men had gone aside, what did he do? He walked over and he lifted her up. He lifted her up. They were ready to stone her, condemn her, but his desire was to restore. Legalists add burdens to others. You know, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders. But then it goes on to say, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Legalists puts burdens upon people's shoulders. Too many professing Christians are just like that. But that's not like Christ. That's nothing like Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 12, would you please? Matthew 12 and verse 20. Something I heard another preacher say, actually, about this verse. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. This is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling us what he's like in a lot of ways. And we see this here, that a bruised reed he won't break. And it may be such that a shepherd in those days would carve out of a reed a pipe that would play a musical instrument. No, he would play it as a musical instrument. And over the course of using it, it would wear out. It's only a reed. And the moisture from his lips would cause it to deteriorate, and it would bend and it would crack and it would no longer play music. So that shepherd would perhaps break it in half and cast it aside and make another one. You know, it's good for nothing. But here of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that, I've lost it, a bruised reed shall he not break. Goes on to say, a smoking flax shall he not quench. That's talking about the wick in a lamp. And when the wick gets so low that there's no light coming anymore, there's simply smoke and maybe a small flicker of light and nothing else, and everyone else would just get rid of the lamp and start again. No, he won't quench that wick. He wouldn't replace the wick. He will restore it. His desire is to restore. We're called by God to restore those that have fallen, to share his burden. But at the same time, we're called, there's a warning there, we need to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look to ourselves, because it is a very dangerous time helping someone with sin. It's helping someone with temptation. There are two obvious problems that I can see. One is that the person going drawing alongside to help falls into the same sin. Or the other is they fall into the trap or the sin of pride, thinking that they're better than the person they're trying to help. Two ways we may fall. We need to examine ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Paul builds this thought in verse 3. He goes on to talk about, if a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He said, you know, the self-righteous person won't help the person who's struggling in sin. They won't understand their weakness, their need. Can't sympathize. Instead, they'll just look at the person who's struggling and say, why are you struggling with that? Why can't you be more like me? Why would you fall into such a silly mess? But here in verse 3, Paul identifies the main reason we don't help people that need help. We feel better than they are, because we're not struggling with what they're struggling with. And you know what? It's hard work. I haven't got time for you. I haven't got time for your burdens. I don't want to go there. I don't want to stoop to that level. I don't want to be there. And that's the sad truth of the main reason why people don't help bear burdens of another. We don't want to deal with their problems. When you think you're something, you're nothing. You deceive yourself. You and I are no better than any. We're all covered by the blood of Christ. And I would ask you the question, would you help share someone's burden this week? Would you go out and try and find someone who's downcast, who's depressed, who's struggling, who's disappointed, who's overcome by the problems and the burdens in their life? Would you look for someone like that? Because so often we've got our blinkers on. We're not looking for the people that need help. You know, we're looking to Christ and we're reading our Bible. We're enjoying the liberty we have in Christ. But back in Galatians, what does that liberty lead to? It says there, use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. He says you've been set free from the law. And that word serve, by the way, is from the word doulos, where we get the word slave. He says you've been set free. You're no longer slaves to the law. You're now slaves to one another. But I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by that thought because I don't often feel like I'm a slave to you. Does that make sense? I don't feel enslaved in love for you. And that's the conviction that the Lord laid on my heart. Because we can get so comfortable and so set in our ways and walk in our own Christian walk and our eyes aren't turned to the plight of those around about us. But we are enslaved to one another by love, brothers and sisters. And we are walking this Christian pilgrimage together. For the time being, we're here together in this church together. Help each other. Help me, because I need help. All right? We all need help. No one of us has got it right. No one of us is free from the possibility of falling from the path. We need help. The burden shared. Then we see the burden shouldered in verse 5. How many people have heard someone say, I don't believe the Bible, it's full of contradictions? How many people, hands up if you've heard someone say that? There's a few, there's some nods. People don't want to put their hands up. Don't believe the Bible, it's full of contradictions. And then if you're like me, you would say, oh, would you mind showing me one? If you've ever done that. How many people actually turn to a contradiction in the Bible? Oh, no, I've just heard. You know, someone else said. This can appear to be a contradiction. Verse 2 says we're to bear one another's burdens, and in verse 5 we're to bear our own burden. For every man shall bear his own burden. But if you study the Greek words, it's fairly clear that the first burden in verse 2 is that word bares, which is talking about the ship that's overloaded with cargo in a dangerous way. But the word here in verse 5 is the word fortion, which is the normal load designed for a ship to carry. So it is what would be normally expected of the individual. It's translated ship's lading in Acts 27:10. And the truth is, a sailing ship required proper cargo to sail efficiently. And if it's empty, it can't set sail properly. It won't make full speed. It's designed to carry a particular weight. And brothers and sisters, we're designed to carry a particular weight. We're designed to carry the burden of ministry, the burden of service, the burden of spiritual duty. Now, what we're not here just to enjoy the ride, we're here to serve. We're all to bear that burden of service. When we understand these two words, it makes a great deal more sense. This second burden, often when we think, well, the first burden, bares, is a negative word. You know, it's something that is too hard to bear. But this word fortion is not necessarily negative. In fact, if you were a captain of a ship, where's Chris? Not a pirate. Captain of a ship, your cargo was essential. It was what you were doing. That was what your life was for. That was the purpose of the ship. That was why the ship was made. That was why you loaded up and sailed it, because when you get to the end of your journey, you receive reward because of the cargo, don't you? You sell it and you make money. That's the purpose of trading in those days. So for the ship to carry a cargo, that was needful, that was necessary, that was appropriate. And for the Christian to carry a burden or a load is necessary. We're designed for it. God has made us for this particular task. We're saved to serve and to serve one another. The duties that we're given may seem like a burden, and I am sure there are times when that captain was sailing his ship that he looked at all the cargo weighing him down and think, this is just hard work, we don't want it here anymore. Maybe the seas got rough and it was too hard to carry. And a Christian, we can sometimes feel that way too. But at the end of the journey, we receive reward for carrying out these duties. We lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven when we faithfully obey. When it comes to carrying our load, so often people pray for a lighter load. You know that? I can't keep up with everything, Lord. I just need you to take some of these things off my plate. I can't help all these people, or I can't concentrate on all these ministries. But if the Lord's called us to those ministries, that's not the right response. We've got to pray for a stronger back so that we can carry the load that we are supposed to bear. Now, sometimes people take too much upon themselves and they load themselves up in the first way, the burris kind of way, and they're overwhelmed with everything. And in that sense, we need to lay those burdens on the Lord. But a lot of Christians try and roll their responsibilities onto somebody else. Often it's the pastor. It's your responsibility to read the word, but you know what? He's going to preach it on Sunday, so it'll be fine. I'll hear it then. Or it's your responsibility to help a brother that's fallen. Like, that spiritual's not talking about Pastor Mitchell. Right? It's talking about all of us that are walking in the Spirit. But so many Christians think, well, no, that's the pastor's job. We roll our burden. And by the way, this verse 5, this bearing our own burden, he's relating to verse 1 and verse 2. All right? He's saying that every man is to bear his own burden, and those burdens are the burdens of helping those that are struggling, for bearing the burdens of others. So basically he's saying we're going to help everyone bear our burdens, and everyone's got to do it. Does that make sense? That's the context here. The Bible talks about every man to his own work in Mark. God's called each of us to our own work. There are jobs that you can do that I can't, and God doesn't want me to. There are jobs that I can do that you can't, and God doesn't want you to do those. We're all called to work. Let's not shirk our responsibilities. So many Christians roll their duties onto another. There's one last point that I'd like to consider before we close, and that's the burden shed. Say we're helping one another. We're bearing our burdens together. Where are we going with them? Are we just going to travel through the rest of life bearing our sorrow and our grief and our suffering and even our sin and the temptations and all the things that weigh down upon our soul? Yes, we help one another, but we don't help one another to heaven and just kind of struggle all of us all the way there. No, we shed these burdens. We shed them. Turn to Psalm 55, would you please? And we're just going to conclude with these thoughts in Psalms. We won't be here for very long. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, the desire of our hearts, look, I don't know where you're at. You may be one that's feeling burdened, or you may be one spiritual that God wants to draw us, you know, lift up someone who is suffering and who is struggling. I don't know where we all fit. But the purpose for all of us should be to encourage one another to cast our burdens upon the Lord so the Lord can sustain us. Because if all we do is help one another carry each other's burdens, we're all going to be burdened and we're all going to suffer. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to shed our burdens upon the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. You know, this is a great psalm. The psalmist was a man in this particular instance who was suffering a lot of burdens. He was really enduring problems. You read in verse 2 what he did. Tend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he'll sustain you. But here we find this person complaining. So often people in burdens, under burdens, complain. So often when we're helping someone with a burden, we find ourselves complaining. But the truth is, God has called us. Or Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He had learnt to be content. But here we find a man under burdens complaining. Goes on, verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. You know, there are people that get burdened so much so, and they don't deal with their burdens properly, so much so that they get overwhelmed by them. And when you look to them, you don't see the person, you just see the burden. That's all they ever talk about. Here the psalmist was overwhelmed. Goes on in verses 6 and 7. First of all, he's complaining, then he's overwhelmed. Then, oh, that I had wings like a dove. then I would fly away and be at rest. You know, there are a lot of Christians that struggle. They take a misstep. They fall into sin. And you know what they want to do with their burdens? Run away. They want to be like a dove. Get feathers, fly away, run away from all the problems. But that's not the solution. In verse 22, we read, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." And that's what this psalmist is getting to. But in the process of bearing his burdens, he's feeling like he's complaining, he's feeling overwhelmed, he wants to run away, and in verse 7, he wants to hide. He wants to wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. He doesn't want to be near anyone. Now, if you're struggling with burdens, allow someone to help. Allow them to lift you up and help you to cast your burdens upon the Lord. You can't run away. The answer to running away is cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And don't complain through affliction or burdens. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't run. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be people characterized by a love for one another. We know, Father, we're set free in Christ. Help us to use that liberty and that freedom to serve one another by love, to be slaves to one another by love. Pray, dear Father, that you would help us to be sensitive to those that need help, that we would stop being individuals walking on the narrow path by ourselves and seeking to make our way to heaven isolated from everyone else. Help us to function together as a living body, to edify, to build up, and certainly to lift up those that have fallen. Pray that you would use us as we humbly and obediently follow the Spirit, walk after the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.